Today's reading is from Hebrews 13, chapter 11, 13 through 16. Please turn your Bibles to page 974 provided for you. All those people were living still by faith when they died. They did not receive the things they promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country they had left, they would have the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them God, for he has prepared a city for them. You may be seated, and the children may go to the children's church.
So as we look at the people of faith, sometimes we call it the Hall of Fame of Faith. As we come through the book of Hebrews, we see based on our life in Christ that we live a life of faith and hope. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and an assurance of what we do not see, or the reality of what we do not see. So something exists, and even though we cannot see it, we have an assurance that it's there. Now, first of all, our understanding of hope is not a biblical hope. For instance, you might say, I hope I win the lottery. I hope I get a great tax return this year. Well, that is wishful thinking. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is when you're told you have won the lottery. And so based on that, you now have a real hope that you can pay your bills. Because you haven't received the money yet, but you're told you won, and therefore you can act on that reality. Versus the person who is simply hoping they will win the lottery, and therefore hoping or wishing they could pay their bills. In Christ, there is a reality we cannot see. It is there, and therefore our hope is real. And then in verse 2 it says, this is what the ancients... Excuse me. This is what the ancients were commended for. Now the ancients, is not me, I'm not old enough. Maybe some of you are. The ancients are those patriarchs and matriarchs of the Old Testament. And in chapter 11, we will go through and name some of those people. And they're a lot like us. They have good days, and they have a lot of bad days. And some of them are really just a hot mess. And yet, they were commended for their faith. In verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Now they might not have had a full view of all the universe and how large it is, but they understood that it was formed, created by God, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. God, being wholly other, created the universe. Now, you can say that's an issue of hope and faith, and there's really no reality to that. We're just saying God exists. We can't prove God exists. And, you know, science and God are at odds with each other. The two shall never come together. The two are never going to be married. And I would say that's false. That's just some scientific views and some biblical views. I don't think the Bible and science contradict each other at all as we understand them correctly. And first of all, I'd have to say how little we really understand. Now, for those of you who are maybe a little jaded about what the Bible says, and I can understand that, but think about this. We can't define consciousness. What does it mean to be able to be a human being and think and being conscious? We never really thought about that until we had what's called AI or artificial intelligence. Now we have SAI, super artificial intelligence. Is it going to become conscious? What does that even mean? I mean, we can make the software so sophisticated, it can trick you. But does that mean that it's really conscious? What makes us conscious? Chemicals and electricity? I mean, when you think about this 4-pound mass in my skull or your skull, what makes it alive? We have no idea. And then this one would be interesting, you'd think easy. We don't know what energy is. Yes, we do, Doug. Google it. They'll tell you. We really don't know. We can measure it. We can define it. But really, we have no idea of what it is. So we don't understand thinking. We don't understand energy. But I say our universe and our world and our life exists because it was created by God, versus science will say that it's created by energy. And since we don't know what energy is, which sounds more bizarre? So it says we have faith that God did all this stuff. And sometimes people say, oh, that's just faith. It's like, you have way too much faith in science. You don't understand how little we don't understand about science, just like God. I think God's actually easier to believe in. And that I would say my faith is not so strange and not so hard to understand. So he goes and talks about our faith, that God created the universe, and then he talks about individuals. First, he's going to go from people up to the time of the flood, and then after the flood, from Abraham to Moses. And he begins in verse 4, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. This is the story of Cain and Abel. Cain killed his brother Abel because God was pleased with his sacrifice. So we have this tragedy. And it's not just death. It's murder. And a family is torn apart. And this is soon after creation, where everything was good. And yet, Abel and his faith rings through for today. He gave his offering based on faith to the creator of the universe. And it's hard to understand what Cain and Abel actually knew and understood about God, what their parents told them about the Garden in Eden. But as the first two children, it would seem that things were up close and personal to them, and yet, in the midst of that faith, was depravity and murder. And as we see, that in spite of our mistakes, what Cain did, actions of faith live on. And they're examples for us. Then in verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. We don't know much about Enoch. We get some of his family lineage. Enoch's just walking around. He was close to God, and God took him. I mean, it's just this bizarre story in the Old Testament. Hebrews kind of tells us a little more, but we don't have many details. But based on his faith, he was close with God. And the same way God took Elijah in the Old Testament, another Old Testament prophet, these two, Elijah and Enoch, never died. Now, we don't understand and know a lot of the details, just like we don't know a lot of the details in Cain and Abel. It gives us the main highlights. God was pleased with Abel. God was pleased with Enoch. I think of when we read later on in the book of Daniel, the angel comes to Daniel and says, "You who are highly esteemed by God." Mary of the New Testament, Mary, the mother of Jesus, the angel comes and says, "You who are highly favored by God." And was it because they were such great people? And yes, we'd have to admit that they did the right things, but it was more so because of their faith and how it led them to act. For us today, then, we would look forward to when Jesus says to look forward to these words when we face the Lord, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Enoch, esteemed. Daniel, esteemed. Abel, please God. Mary, highly favored. And for us then, we'd look for the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And without faith, that's never possible. In verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." God is our ultimate caregiver, more than a parent, more than just a provider. He takes care of us. He calls us to believe in him. In fact, it says without faith, it's impossible to believe in him. I would say he is the logical choice for the creator of the universe versus random mutation and energy. And at some point, we all have to take that in faith, because we don't see him. We don't hear him. We have his word and his scripture. But so much is above and beyond us. Our little minds. Remember I said, we can't even define consciousness and how we think. How can we understand a living God who can create the universe? We can't. It's an issue of faith. I was reading a man who interviews atheists, and he made the point, he goes, "Sometimes I ask atheists, don't you just wish there was a God maybe? Because it would answer some questions and there would be eternal rewards." And they're like, "No, we don't want there to be a God." I find that strange. It's like, we don't want accountability. We don't want that hope. I mean, that's almost like a child saying, you know, an orphan saying, "No, I don't want a parent. I'm just going to do it on my own." That's a call for a lonely and difficult existence. Because God is a loving God, again, beyond a parent. And for someone to not only want to reject God, but reject what he would offer, seems incredibly sad. And then we can move on to Noah. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Now, it took a long time to build an ark. He must have felt pretty lonely doing it. I'm sure he is mocked. But again, it says he had holy fear. God told him, and there is such a thing as a good fear, not a fear of negativity, but a fear of understanding that there are consequences and that if things aren't done right, bad things happen. It's a healthy fear. As a child, I didn't have enough healthy fear to stay off the streets and play on them. Not that I was ever run over, but I drove a lot of cars crazy. You know, as a kid, you don't realize how fast cars go and how they don't really see you. Because you can see them. My parents had a healthy fear of the cars that were driving by where I played, but I didn't. As an adult, I've changed my mind. That's a healthy fear. And Noah had that healthy fear, and he built the ark out of immense respect of who God is. And Jewish tradition says that Noah not only built the ark, he preached repentance to the people. It's like he offered them to come in. He actually shamed his contemporaries because his actions rebuked their disbelief. If you do what's right and people refuse to do what's right, you understand you're condemning them because you're saying this is the right way to do it. They're like, don't want any part of it. You're showing them the right way and they refuse it. And the flood brought judgment and the ark brought salvation. And they refused salvation. But it was only even there because of Noah's faith. He did what God called him to do. I can say to you, I don't know what God is calling you as individuals to do. I don't know. But I would say this. If you believe in your heart it's the Lord, follow it and do it. And because sometimes it is going to be a difficult task. Sometimes it's going to feel daunting and make you feel uncomfortable. And it'd be easier to walk away. But I would challenge you to the burden that God has put on your heart to follow it and be a person of faith. In verse 8, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Think about that. He did not know where he was going. I think about when I believe God told me to move from Minneapolis to Amarillo. Believe me, I had no idea where I was going. You know, when I moved there, and I've told this little joke often, of course it's not a joke, they call it the smell of money. I grew up calling it manure. I mean, it just stunk sometimes. Hereford is the feed plants and the livestock, and the wind will blow a certain direction. You get up some mornings and be like, that is ripe. I had no idea where I was going from Minneapolis to Amarillo. I had no idea what I was getting myself into. Thank God I was naive. But he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. They never built houses. Their neighbors had houses, but they lived in tents, as did his sons, Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect was the builder of God. He understood his home, his final home, was not on this earth. He was temporary. He is seen as the father of the Jewish nation. God called him to go. He got up and went. He moved. He moved into a land where he was a foreigner, not accepted. He had to rescue his nephew. He gave up all that he knew and moved away. And then 11, and by faith even Sarah, his wife, who was past childbearing age, wasn't able to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as sands on the seashore. So when we look back at these ancients, here in Hebrews, he's talking about what they've done. Now, what he's not mentioning, and it's not that he's ignoring them, is what a mess they were. Abraham and Sarah couldn't have a child. God promised it. Sarah even laughed about it, like in disbelief. They got a midwife, basically, and had Ishmael. They weren't supposed to do it that way. They totally messed up. It was just a regular soap opera. They kick her out. How's that for love? They kick out Hagar, this woman who bore Abraham a child. And as bizarre as that sounds to us, it was an ancient custom. But then Sarah gets jealous of Hagar and Ishmael, the son of Abraham, and kicks them out. Oh, these are real winners, aren't they? And yet we see here, not because of how righteous they were, and yet they're commended for their righteousness, but it was based on faith. And it's amazing how messed up people are. And when we read in the Old Testament, and yet on faith, we're righteous. Not because we're perfect. It's easy to look at the Noah, the Enochs, I mean, and see how we don't hear about any of his problems. If you read about Noah, yeah, he builds the ark in faith, and then he messes up and go gets drunk. It's a wild roller coaster ride of success and failure. And it's not because how great these people were that they're considered righteous. It's because of their faith. If you look in the mirror, if you're like me, you see all your failures some days. When we read about these people who are commended for their faith, we see the same thing. It should give us hope that in spite of our deficiencies, our mistakes, our bad days, that as we move forward in faith, we are people of God. Yes, we are called to do what's right, but not because of our actions. Because of our faith, we please the Lord. Our Christian life is one of tenacity and grit based on faith. Not always seeing what we will receive, but acting on that belief in faith. So we are called to live a life of faith. In verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. They're people of faith. And yet, he's admitting that it was never fulfilled on this earth. It's not saying they didn't get things, but the ultimate promise, the ultimate life of faith was yet to come, and that they're foreigners. Okay, here's something for us to understand. Excuse me. No matter what your address is, no matter where you live, we are foreigners in this town. Now, some of you here have been born and raised and lived here in the Coffeyville area, Montgomery County, whatever, your whole life. You may be buried 100 miles from where you were born. Some of you here are from different states, different parts of the country. You might be thinking, this isn't my final home, I might move from here. Regardless of that, there's advantages and disadvantages of both. Regardless of that, we should understand, yes, we're to be in our community, live at our address, be a blessing to those around us. This is not our final home. We have dual citizenship. I remember when I was talking to a friend who had been in Hong Kong, and in 1997, China was going to take over Hong Kong, and I said, what's going to happen to all the people? He said, well, a lot of the people there, especially the ones with more wealth, have dual citizenships. They live there in Hong Kong, but they're ready to leave at any time if they have to. In the same way, we here on this earth, we should remember we have another citizenship that is more important and more safe. And it's a citizenship of heaven. When I read this, and these people were still living by faith when they died, they still hadn't received the hope and promise. Because this is not our final home. It's a good place. I like living here. But we have another citizenship. Verse 14, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, we're longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. It doesn't mean we live in poverty on this earth, but we realize we are called to forsake this life for a better life, for a better home. There's an old story that some say it was Charles Wesley, I don't know, but there was an evangelist going around, and there was a rich landowner, and he took Wesley and showed him all of his land. You know, they went with their horse and carriage. It was like a half a day affair. Showed him the fields, showed him the barns, showed him his estate, probably his summer home and his second home. And he showed all this to Wesley, and he goes, "So what do you think?" And Wesley simply looks at him and says, "That's a lot to give up." You know, the man was kind of taken back, because what the man didn't realize is he will give it up. We'll all give it up. If you live in squalor, filth and poverty, it'd be easy to give that all up for the Lord. If you live in a mansion, could you give it up for the Lord? I would say this, compared to heaven, both are squalor. We just don't realize that yet. Okay. If I had $500,000 and you had five, would it be hard for me to give up $500,000? Oh, yeah. Would it be hard for you to give up $5? Not really. $500,000 is a lot of money. Not compared to a quadrillion, or how about an octillion? See, it's a million, it's a billion, it's a trillion, it's a quadrillion, it's a quintillion, it's a sextillion, it's a septillion, and then it's an octillion. A trillion has 12 zeros, an octillion has 27 zeros. I mean, we can't even really understand that amount of money. And then if you compare that to eternity, what is $500,000 to an octillion? Nothing. But on this earth, if we have $500,000, it seems like so much. How could I give that up? And we want to hold on to this life. And in faith, we're like, man, okay, that's a lot of money. It's more than $5. But compared to a quadrillion or octillion, it's nothing. I'm not saying our lives here are worthless. In fact, they're a blessing. Our children, our families, our church, our community, our jobs, our careers, they're a blessing. We're told that. But in light of eternity, it changes everything. And see, in faith, we understand that the blessings we have today are nothing compared to what God would give us in eternal life. And that's an issue of faith. In verse 17, by faith, when Abraham, when tested by God, offered Isaac as a sacrifice, he who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God would even raise the dead, and so, manner of speaking, did receive Isaac back from the dead. So, Abraham and Sarah mess up. Abraham has another wife. Hagar has Ishmael. It's all a mess. And in spite of that, and the way they treated Ishmael and Hagar, in spite of that, he blesses Abraham and Sarah, and they get Isaac. And they're blessed. And then what does God say? Kill Isaac. Now, people are just appalled by that. Who is God to do that? And God was never going to do that, but it was a test for Abraham. What would Abraham do? What would I do in that situation? I have no idea. But he heard God say, sacrifice your son. Everything that he'd give him. And Abraham was willing to do whatever God told him to do, because he reckoned in faith God would take care of it and bring him back. It was basically saying, Isaac, everything that you hold dear on this earth doesn't matter. Isaac was everything to him. It was his lineage. It was everything God had told him about. It was the reason he'd moved. And God says, it's not for you. I mean, imagine the angst he must have gone through. But Lord, you promised me. And God says, it's not worth it compared to what I have for you. And Isaac was spared. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob, and in Esau, regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. All these things went on. And if you read about Jacob and Isaac and even Esau, they were all a mess. Again, it's like reading a soap opera in the Old Testament. And yet, by faith, even when he was dying, you see, somebody asked me one time or kind of hinted, why do you name your kid Jacob? It means deceiver. It does. But if you read throughout the Old Testament, his name is redeemed. And it's synonymous with all of Israel. In fact, it says his name has changed to Israel, but he's still called Jacob more than Israel ever. And it's always in positive light. Because of faith and redemption, the deceiver now becomes the patriarch, becomes the example of faith through his grace and mercy. You see, all these things, all these messed up people, God uses it for our benefit. Not that he somehow wanted it to happen, but it's for our benefit. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, these things happen to them as examples, and we were written for our instruction, on whom the ends of ages come. We're to learn from these things. In Romans, for whatever was written in earlier times, about the ancients, was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. Because we see these messed up people, just like you and I, yet because of faith, are pleasing to God. It's hard to grasp the amazing nature of that. So we look at these imperfect people, in spite of their failures, commended for their faith. Hebrews is not ignoring their problems. I mean, when he's talking to his audience, they know the whole story. And that's the irony of it. He mentions Sarah and Abraham and Jacob, and they all know the story of what a mess they are. But then he talks about and says they were pleasing to God. And that resonates. Like, if these messed up people in faith live a life of righteousness, so can we. We are called to be a people of faith. Because let's face it, what choice do we have? In many ways, most of our actions, when you give of the tithes and offering, it's an issue of faith. You don't have to do that. And it's less money in your bank account. And if you read stories about the church, there's pastors who take your money and embezzle it. There's a story in my church and law book, the little old lady at the church. Everyone trusts the little old lady at the church, right? She embezzled them for $200,000 plus. So the church has let you down, let me down. Pastors have let us down. And yet in faith, we move forward, understanding that in God there is grace and hope. Because if your faith's in me, I will disappoint you. It's just going to happen. Your spouse will disappoint you. Your kids will disappoint you. Your parents will disappoint you. But in spite of all that, our hope is in Jesus Christ through the living God, and we put our faith in him. Not a blind faith. It is like we have already won the lottery. The check's in the mail, baby. It's coming. And we don't just live for that day. But in the midst of all the difficulties and hardships, we live in faith, knowing that this isn't our final home. And therefore, whether we have $5 or $500,000, we're all going to have to give it up. And so we might as well use what we have, live for the Lord, and look forward to His blessing. It gives us hope to live through the difficult parts of life, because there will be difficult parts of life. And yet we know, through faith in Christ, we can live a life pleasing to God. His eternal life is for all of us. Let us be a people of faith today and moving forward. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let us take this challenge that we see from the Old Testament written in the book of Hebrews of these people living in faith. Let us have faith, Father. When our faith is tested, when we feel like we're at the end of our rope sometimes, or we don't know where to go or what to do, Lord, let us keep our faith in You. Lord, speak to our hearts and encourage us through our faith. Lord, let me be a pastor and a man of faith, a husband of faith and a parent of faith. Lord, let us be a church of faith. Lord, understanding that what You've called us for and the ministry You've called us to work in is a ministry and of faith in You. Lord, that all that we do would be pleasing to You in our faith in You. We pray this in Your holy name. Amen and amen.